Luke was such an accurate historian, you know, and so precise and concerned about, you know, the accuracy of his writing and the record of the narrative of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 3, you'll note how he, states the details of the time period and those in history. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Noting, you know, who was the emperor during that time. We're not going to get into them too much, just to make a couple of notes that Tiberius Caesar was the current Roman emperor at that time. Pontius Pilate, the procurator. We know that, you know, through history, we can document now that Pontius Pilate was a procurator of Jerusalem, Israel, region there, from AD 26 for 10 years. How Luke was so accurate in the details of the timing of history, of the period, and the life of Jesus Christ. Noting the tetrarchs, when Caesar Augustus or Herod the Great passed away, he passed his empire, the Roman Empire, divided into four parts, tetrarch, meaning a fourth part. Herod, Antipas, and Philip, Licinius, mentioned there. Two high priests mentioned, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the, you know, legitimate one who bucked the Roman rule, thus Rome appointed Caiaphas. But two high priests, that's kind of strange, but yet it was happening during the time of the narrative. And how he records the details historically. Then he opens, following chapter 1, Luke, you know, recorded when the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and Elizabeth to announce the birth of their son, John the Baptist. And he will be the forerunner. He went, the narrative continues in chapter 1 to record the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist gets a lot of print in Scripture, and rightfully so for his position of the fulfillment of the prophecy that he fulfills. He was the forerunner to Christ to point to. He was the one pointed out to point out who the Messiah was. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the official one to point out the Messiah in Scripture. And how he's given a lot of print now, as the other gospel accounts do. Luke relates the ministry of John the Baptist. We've covered this as familiar territory, and yet it's repeated in Scripture on purpose for a reason. May we apprehend and receive the designated purpose of the reason. And in his ministry of repentance, we noted that he was the forerunner that fulfilled the prophecy. Luke quotes Isaiah as the prophecy, is one of the prophets among many who prophesied of the forerunner's ministry. But we see that he has a ministry of preparation. We see that there's an interesting order to our salvation experience regarding repentance, and recorded in the Scripture, that repentance is first, then, which leads to, you know, us in our experience with Christ and salvation experience, the forgiveness of sins. But there's an order in the scripture and in our experience. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Look at verse 3. How, his ministry was a baptism of repentance. He had a ministry of repentance which led to the remission of sins. It wasn't his ministry to bring forgiveness of sins, but it was his ministry to prepare for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance and the order in Scripture, the place that it has in the order of our salvation experience. Turn back to the end of Luke in chapter 24. How Jesus, this aspect of our salvation experience and ministry doesn't end to the two on the road to Emmaus when he was ministering to them. The Bible says that he opened their understanding. And then he stated in verse 47 of chapter 24, start in verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. The continuance of the ministry of repentance. The necessity of repentance in the salvation experience. And for him to share, go preach repentance. And the first step in the order of our salvation experience of repentance, and then remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. How he states this. Peter also mentions it in the book of Acts. After he stood up on the day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he ministered to the crowds, they said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance being noted first in the order of the salvation experience. To repent means to turn from ourselves, our sin, and turn toward God, to Him. In our understanding, in our life, in the direction of our life, in the direction of our self-centered life. To repent means to change our thoughts about who God is and His place in our life, change our actions in a direction toward Him. Peter stated it in the same order. Paul states it, repentance and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, as he stated, the need and the step in our salvation experience. John says much of the same thing. In his epistle, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The step of repentance in our salvation experience hasn't ended, hasn't ceased, and the need, necessity of it, in order, receiving the forgiveness of sin, meeting Christ, seeing Christ, the need to repent. Billy Graham, brought, as a modern-day prophet and evangelist, brought his ministry, bring people to a decision. You need to accept Christ and accept Him now. You need to repent of your sins. And he would, he was awesome. I love Billy Graham. And how he emphasized and never shied away from the aspect of repentance and the need for us to repent. We have to change our thinking in order to experience Jesus Christ. And the Bible states that Luke gives great place of John the Baptist's ministry of repentance for the remission of sins. John was really strong and bold. The Bible tells us that he's out in the wilderness and dressed in fur and ate grasshoppers, wild honey. Took the vow of a Nazarite, never drank any wine. But he was You know, he operated in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the Bible tells us. But he was, you know, extremely strong. He told it like it is. He says, "You bunch of snakes." Can you imagine going to see somebody that's going to introduce Jesus? And how he doesn't pull any punches, but he's the opposite. He is so strong, unlike so many preachers today. What a different characteristic. "You bunch of snakes." I mean, this is what he said. You have to change. And in the fulfillment of his calling in the ministry of repentance, he had a ministry to prepare man for Jesus Christ and his coming. But he was very strong and bold. He doesn't hold back. Later on, he deals with Herod. You know, he doesn't kowtow. He didn't have fear of man, but a fear of God in proper perspective. He was called to level the ground. If you notice the prophecy that Luke quotes, beginning in verse 4, the prophecy of Isaiah, he said, "The voice," this is John the Baptist fulfilling this calling. He's the one, the voice crying in the wilderness, "to prepare the way of the Lord." His ministry was a preparation for man to get ready for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. And in his quoting of Isaiah, giving really the his, you know, how he would minister to make the path straight, "To each valley shall be filled, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said that, you know, he's going to level the ground. Where there's valleys, he's going to fill them. Where there's mountain and hill, bring them down. Where it's crooked, he's going to straighten the paths so that everybody can have the same vantage point and see the salvation of God. To see Christ in his preparation of preparing man for Jesus. But the valley filled. It's interesting because he gives really a true estimation of man before God. And he does it with himself. Foremost, he had a fear of God. When they came to him, they said, "Hey, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No, don't get it wrong." He said, "I'm not worthy. There's one coming that's mightier than I. And I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, untie his sandals," really is what he says. In Mark and in John, the same scripture in his response gives a little more emphasis. In one of the Gospels, it says, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and tie his shoes." His perspective of who Jesus is, he had a right perspective of who he was. He had a right estimation of himself before him. "I'm not worthy to stoop down. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, untie his shoes. Are you the Christ?" In John's Gospel, it says that, "No, I'm not the Messiah." He says, "There's one who's preferred before me. He's much greater than I am." Who Jesus is in his estimate of who Jesus is. He had a proper estimate. Though he was bold and strong in his ministry, "You bunch of snakes." In man, he had no fear. But before God, he had a good understanding of God, of Christ, himself. "I'm not worthy to untie his shoes." He leveled the path. I like how Luke, you know, quotes Isaiah here in the fulfillment of John the Baptist's ministry and how he, you know, ministered, filling the valleys, the depressions, you know, the places or the people that are too low. He leveled them off. In his understanding, his ministry, preparing for Christ. Pastor Chuck says that, you know, he talked about this. He says that he's met, you know, so many people that are depressed. And he, you know, John the Baptist filling the depressions, you know, bringing levelness to understanding that if we can see Christ on level ground. He said that, you know, he noted a common trait in those that are depressed is that they're filled with themselves. They're thinking about themselves too much. Oh, you know, and in truth, if we think about ourselves, we would all be depressed. The key, you know, of getting out of depression is to raise our focus. Look at him. But he was to fill in the valleys, the depressions. He was to level, it says, the mountains and the hills. He brought low. Those that thought too highly of themselves, those who think too lowly, inferiority complexes, and those that have superior complexes. You know, not to think too high of yourself. You're exalting yourself. You're in pride. Get thee behind me, Peter. How pride distorts the ability to see Christ and what's necessary in repentance in our heart and our soul and our understanding for our salvation experience. Not to be too low, not to think too high, to be on level ground, to see ourselves who we are in truth and perspective. Crooked, making the crooked pass straight. You know, those that are shady, doing unscrupulous practices. You know, those that aren't being honest. Those that are cheating others. He straightens that out. John the Baptist, you bunch of snakes, you better get it together. He's coming. Be ready. Preparing. He says the rough places he smoothed out in his ministry. The rough areas in our life. The need for us to repent never ceases. There's always things that God deals with in our heart and our understanding in our life that we have to repent of. We have to confess. That we have to smooth. That we can see him level. The ministry of John the Baptist, he had a true estimation of himself. You know, I'm not worthy before him. And yet, a true leveling the ground, calling to prepare man to a level place. And those that are too high, those that are too low, the crooked and rough, smooth. Hey, we're all on level ground before the cross. Notice when in chapter 1, in verse 76, how when Zacharias got his voice back, remember the angel Gabriel told him about his son, his name will be John, and he questioned, he doubted that it would come to pass because they were old, barren. And yet, he says, I'll tell you, I'll give you a sign, you're going to lose your voice. He got his voice back. And then in verse 76, as soon as he got his voice back, he says, his name is John. And then he started to prophesy. And in his prophecy of his son John, he mentions, beginning in verse 76, he points to the child, the newborn. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of sins. You know, preparing, repenting, confessing our sin. Knowledge of salvation coming. I don't understand what he's trying to say to me. Maybe my life, my understanding's distorted with sin. Maybe I have to deal with my sin, smooth out the rough places that I can see, that I could obtain knowledge of salvation. But notice when he points to the child and prophesies over his son, he says that, you know, he's going to be the one that prepares and to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of sins. Knowledge of salvation comes via the forgiveness of sins. Sin is what distorts our understanding, our sin. It's underrated, the ruinous effect of sin in our heart, in our life, in my mind, in my thoughts. The forgiveness of sins. on knowledge, of understanding of our salvation. But he goes on to say, to, you know, clarify, it isn't him that brings the forgiveness of sins, but it's the Lord. In verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. I love that. Title of Jesus Christ, the day spring. It really means the sunlight. You know, it's like, I drive at night so often, and I don't like driving at night, mostly because I'm so tired. And yet, I do, and I have to do. I had two overnight runs here last week, and I'm getting tired, and I'm falling asleep. I'm trying to stay awake, and it's not funny. And then the sun comes up. Oh, man, what a difference the light brings. Keeps me awake. I can see things. Man, I miss so much in the dark. I can't see where I'm going. I can hardly see. My field of vision is so limited. The lights on my truck, in my understanding, are so limited. I went through some fog a couple nights ago, you know, going in Ohio, and, man, you can't hardly see anything. And yet, the knowledge of our salvation coming through repentance, and then Jesus, the sunlight coming in our understanding, oh, we can see. He gives us vision. We can see our life. No longer in the deficits, in the depression. No longer too high on a mountain we can't see. You ever been in, you know, we were at Tiger Stadium not long ago. We had terrible seats. We were so up high, we could hardly see anything. No longer too far away to see. But the day spring from on high, the one who brings forgiveness, our Lord, through confession of sin, by repentance, bringing light. Notice in verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Guidance, light, deliverance from darkness. How he prophesied, but he prophesied accurately. John, you're going to preach, you little boy, my son, you're going to prepare the way of the Lord's coming, who will then, by his mercy, offer forgiveness of sins. It'll bring light to our understanding and knowledge of salvation. Our salvation experience, predicated upon, in order, we have to repent and deal with our sin. Sin is distorting and deceiving and darkening our understanding. But to deal with sin is his ministry. Ministry of repentance, pointing to the one who brings mercy and light and guidance and peace. But he, in his ministry, was to level the ground, to synchronize our understanding, to plumb our gyro, our inner gyro, that we get a fix on who Jesus is. And we, you know, deal with our own distortions before him, that we can see him. But his and he brought a true estimate of understanding who he was, who we are. It's interesting when he was out there by the Jordan River saying, you bunch of snakes, repent, change. There's one coming, mightier than I, holy. He stirred them up. He had an effective ministry. Steering them up, they responded, what shall we do? What do you want me to do? Same thing happened when Peter prophesied, or spoke, you know, filled with the Spirit, gave his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He was telling everyone about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, the cross. And they said, what shall we do? Same response John's getting here. What shall we do? In verse 10, notice, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What do you want me to do in order to prepare for the coming of the Lord? What do you mean by repentance? And he goes on and gives some, you know, basic change understanding. He said to those, he says, if you have two tunics, share. If you have extra food, share. The first concept was to give, to be generous, to share what you have. in a repentant, changed life. What do you want me to do? Share. The tax collectors came to him and said the same thing. What do we do? What do you want us to do? What shall we do? He said, be fair. Share. Be fair. He said, you know, don't tax more than you are supposed to. The tax collectors during that time culture were appointed by the Roman Empire, Roman government, to make sure they scooped up some money and turned it over to the governing officials. And yet they weren't fair in their dealings. You know, they just collect 10%, they collect two for me. Little extra for my own, you know, pocket. Be fair in your dealings. You know, be honest. Don't tax more than you're supposed to collect. Don't cheat. Don't rip people off. Don't charge for what you don't do. You know, what do you want me to do? How am I supposed to be repentant? He goes on. The soldiers came and said, well, what shall we do? John the Baptist had great effect. It's interesting because he's out in the wilderness and really a goofy looking weird guy, you know, dressed in camel's hair and eating locusts, you know, eating wild honey, wild, yet strong and bold, and had a big following. People came to hear his message. You bunch of snakes! And yet, it was effective. The soldiers responding, what shall we do? He said to them, he didn't kowtow to the soldiers, he didn't care. He said, don't intimidate people. You know, don't, you know, just because you got a position of authority, you know, don't abuse them. Share, be fair, don't act like a bear. This took a little thought to figure that one out. This is my problem. I act like a bear so often. I get irritable. Don't act like a bear. You know, treat people fairly. Don't abuse your power, your position of authority. And he said, be content with your wages. Contentment in life. How can I be repentant? How can I change? To be fair, you know, to share, be fair, and don't act like a bear. To see him is John the Baptist or repentance or an effective repentant heart's result. Seeing him, experiencing salvation experience. My salvation experience is in direct proportion to my relation to Jesus. He says, you know, no longer. He says, if there's a tree in the way, an axe is going to be laid to the root of the tree. You know, he levels the depressions, brings down the mountains and the hills, straightens out the crooked paths, smooths the rough places. And he says, an axe is going to be laid at the tree. If there's a tree in the way, if it's distorting your view of who Jesus is. I got a little note in my Bible relating the tree to my old nature. Dealing with understandings of myself, my understandings. He said, no longer, you know, there is no exemptions in this. Every man has to repent. We're all level before Jesus. And he's so worthy before us. The estimate of him so far above us. John the Baptist says, the one who comes after me is mightier than I. Almighty Jesus, worthy of our heart, of our life, of our worship, of our bowing down before him. But if there's a tree in the way, he said, lay the axe to the root. How to deal with, you know, things that are in the way of in our salvation experience. Jesus is the same mindset. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Don't play with sin. Deal strongly with our sin, boldly with our sin. There's a tree in the way, cut it down at the root. We have to repent and deal with our sin in our salvation experience. First step to seeing him. But deal strongly with it. Don't play with it. You know, you go, if you don't pull the weeds by the root, you know, they don't die. You ever see the median in Gratiot Avenue? You go down Gratiot, it's greenery in the summer, but you go up close, man, it's all weeds. And they mow them, and you mow them flat, they look nice for a while. And that's how we can deal with our sin almost, you know, kind of like make it look like we're dealing with it. But unless we lay the axe to the root and deal with it, grind up the stump, we have to deal with our sin strongly, Jesus said, and John says. And we, if we do, the experience that we have, we can see him. The days bring him high, the light he brings, the knowledge of our salvation, the understanding in our mind, in our thoughts, personally. Well, I'm not having that kind of experience. Put the root, the axe to the root. Paul, you know, talking about those that are high-minded. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing down that which is in the way. Thoughts. In our thought life. I was talking to Chuck West the other day, and he's so animated. He's such a joy to talk. Don West, I'm sorry. He's an encourager. And we were talking, and he's saying, man, we got to fight the devil. This is what he said. We got to fight the devil, man. We got to fight the devil. And he says, you know, he said, bounce your eyes. You know, he was talking about, like, lust and looking at women and stuff. Got to bounce your eyes. And we got talking, we got to deal with our thoughts. It's not just, you know, that level. It's deeper, all the way down. We can't entertain thoughts. It's not bouncing. He said, bounce your thoughts. We got to deal with our thoughts at the root. Because if I entertain a thought, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm playing with it, I'm rehearsing. I'm rehearsing an action that I'm going to do and take. Sinfully, I could be practicing in my thoughts and my fantasy. Got to deal with our thoughts. Deal with the root. The weapons of our warfare got to be torn down. The Bible tells us. John, in describing his ministry compared to Jesus, says, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, the one mightier, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Dealing with our sin brings light and understanding to our knowledge of our salvation. He turns the lights on. That's how he turns the lights on. There's only one thing that clouds his light. And that's our sin. We have to repent, deal, and confess with our sin. Do it strongly and boldly. Don't play with it. Take it serious, who he is. John, when describing the ministry of Jesus, now when he comes, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's like two schools of camp about, you know, what he's talking about. He says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Some say, hey, that's the fire. That's the Pentecostal fire. And he does that. That's his ministry. But in context here in this passage, he's talking about judgment. You know, I'm going to baptize you. I baptize you with water. You know, externals, John the Baptist says, in his ministry of the, you know, repentance. And yet, one who's coming, who we will all deal with, Jesus Christ, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. One way or the other, he's going to baptize you. In the Holy Spirit, and he goes on, his winnowing fan, his judgment, and the reality of who he is in his ministry, Jesus' ministry. Later on in this chapter, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus comes to John, and John baptizes him, you know, and the heavens are opened up, and the voice comes out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Paul, using the whole narrative or the record to remind us about sin and how we're to deal with sin. Paul kind of, you know, expositionally broke down our faith to us. In the book of Romans, he makes sense of it all. He says, you know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or don't you know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. In his portrayal of our faith, walking in the new nature, you know, and using this really repentance and the baptism, Jesus identifying with us as a picture of how we're to carry on in the new life. You know, we're not to live any longer in sin. Repentance should be like daily, maybe hourly, moment by moment. Maintain vision and light and understanding of who Jesus is. I started reading a book by I forget his name. Francis Kahn. Yeah, Francis Kahn. And in his book, he's talking about Crazy Love. He's got a great book, man. Someone gave it to me. I met him on the road, and I'm reading it, and he says, you know, he's talking about God and the wonders of who God is and the marvels of creation. He says, now, let's pray. Now, he says, before you pray, don't say a word. He says, close the book and think about who God is. Think about who you're praying to, who He is. That's the fix that John the Baptist had of who Jesus is. Who I'm talking to, who I'm serving, who I'm living for, who I follow, who He is. Then Francis Kahn talks about, he actually does a video. You're supposed to go to the internet and show it. And he shows, you know, the universe. Kind of gives the earth. And then it kind of gives, like, he goes out and shows the earth from the moon, from the sun. Then he just keeps going out to where it's just one little blip. You can't even see the earth anymore. You just see the sun. Who we are before Him. Having a right perspective, or, you know, seeing myself. The significance of myself before Him. He had that right estimate of who He is. We need the right estimate of who we are before Jesus Christ. That fear of God will change our life. In truth, John had it. Let's stand. Lord, do stir us up. Give us a proper estimate of who we are. And if we're too low or too high or out of, you know, perspective, if we're off the path, if we're off kilter, help us, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, do open our understanding. And Lord, we are so reliant and dependent upon You and Your goodness and Your Spirit. And we desire You, Lord. We want light in our understanding, light in our life, the day spring from on high, that we can see and guide our feet in the way of peace. We desire guidance. We desire light. We desire peace and contentment in our heart and our life. And Lord, we acknowledge that You are the giver and the provider of our life, our source. Lord, do minister to us. Help us understand what You require of us. What shall we do? What do You want me to do? And to be honest and fair and not act like a bear with each other and our treatment with each other, and especially in our treatment of You, Lord. Our reverence of You. Change us. We look to You, Lord, that You lay Your hand upon our minds that You've created and cause them to work right, that we would confess and deal with our sin before You honestly, strongly, boldly, and increase our fear of You, Lord, that we would walk right, straight, with clear vision, with no obstacles in our way, that we see You, Lord, in Your love, in Your Spirit. Fill us. Fill the empty deficits in our heart with Your Spirit. We thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We need His life and His power and His touch. In truth, we all need Him. And we're all level. You know, nobody has an exemption. You know, well, I'm a Jew. No exemptions. God can raise up Jews from these stones, you snakes. We're all on the same ground before the cross, and all have the need for Him and for us to put Him in perspective of who we are, to glorify Him, to honor Him, and to see our self-worth. He'll bring self-worth to us. It's not the way we think. You know, we think about how we should bring our own esteem and our own self-worth to ourselves. But put Him in right perspective and He'll raise our self-worth and our understanding, our life. May the Lord be with you and cover you with His hand and His Spirit. May He put into us a heart and a desire to love Him, to feel a peace and contentment. In Jesus' name, amen.